Our text this morning is taken from Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 18. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. A certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do I have? You know, it's very easy to talk about faith when times are good. When things are going well for us, it's easy to say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we continue to trust in Him. But how about when times are bad? When things are not well for us? Do we still say, I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I will still trust in Him? Dear friends, we are living in perilous times. And we can expect a whole lot of hardship and trials in life. It is not an easy road that we are traveling to heaven. We know that hymn very well. The Christian way, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Lord tells us already, the way to life is a straight and narrow way. Not an easy way. Jesus also said, if you want to come after me, you want to follow me, you must deny self. Take up your cross. And of course, the cross is a cross of suffering and shame. And then follow me. And so we can expect, if we want to live godly lives, we want to be obedient to God's word, we will suffer persecution. Jesus already warned us of this. In fact, Jesus asked the question. Jesus will come back one day. And Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Shall he find faith on the earth? The answer is very little. Many will deny the faith. Many will compromise the faith in the last days. The Apostle Paul himself said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And the word falling away in the original is apostasia, apostasy, a falling away from the faith, a falling away from God's perfect standard, a falling away from the Savior himself, a falling away from the faith. There must come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar setting up his image and calling on all to fall down and worship his image, to worship him. We will have to face such trials and such testings. The Lord wants us to go through such trials and testings to test our faith. Do we truly trust Him? Do we truly believe on Him? Are we truly Christians? Do we have true faith, or is our faith a false one? And if we respond rightly, if we respond obediently, if we endure and persevere through the trials and the testings that God plays on our way without denying the Lord, but patiently hoping in Him and trusting in Him, there's one evidence that we belong to the Lord, that we have true faith. Many a time people ask, how do I know that I'm truly saved? Well, the Lord allows us to go through trials and testings for our sake, to prove us. That we ourselves, of course, He knows our heart, but sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we may be immature in our faith, and the Lord allows us to go through trials and testings to strengthen our faith, to prove our faith, that we ourselves might be sure that we belong to Him. And then there is great joy, great peace, great happiness to know for sure we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Right? So, what can we do in such trying times when our faith is sorely tested? What can we do? Well, we must remain steadfast. Steadfast in faith. We must continue to trust in our God and our Savior no matter what. Just like Daniel's three friends. We learned a fine example from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do when their faith was sorely tested? Well, they exhibited a faith that was uncompromising. And this is the kind of faith we must have, especially today. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, we find King Nebuchadnezzar setting up an image of himself. Right? Now, this is a true historical account. It's no fairy tale. This actually happened. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and of Babylon, superpower in those days, did exist. It is found in historical records. Archaeologists have dug up the ancient city of Babylon. It was a glorious, right, a powerful empire in those days. And the Jews were in exile. The Lord used the Babylonians to chastise the Jews because they had sinned against God. And for a season, they must spend their time in exile, in Babylon. And here the Jews were in Babylon, and they were serving under King Nebuchadnezzar. And here Nebuchadnezzar, who was an unbeliever, an idolater. And here in verse 1, we are told he set up an image of gold, an image of himself, and demanded that the whole world should worship him. Right, we read in verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this image that he set up of himself was not a small one. It was a huge image. How big was it? Now, here we are told, 70 cubits, 60 cubits. 1 cubit is 18 inches, 1.5 feet. So 60 cubits would be 90 feet, all right? This statue, this image was 90 feet tall. I think something like a 10-story HDB flat. Huge image, very tall. Everyone can see. And then it is 6 cubits wide, so 9 feet broad, made of gold. Very conspicuous, very prominent. And he commanded all his subjects from all his empire to bow down to this image and worship him. What would you do if you were in the shoes of Daniel's three friends and you are commanded to fall down and worship this image, this statue, this idol that the king had put up? What would you do? Would you reason in your mind and try to find a justification how I can please God and at the same time also please men? To compromise your faith? I hope not. I trust you will not do that if you truly have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only living and true God. For only the living and true God who is invisible is worthy of worship. In such times, you must not use your human reasoning to try to excuse yourself or try to justify an action that you may want to take just to save your own skin that is displeasing to the Lord. You must go by way of faith. And the way of faith is to be obedient to God's word. First thing you must do in your mind is to remember the Holy Scriptures, to search the Scriptures. What is the decision that God wants me to make in regard to this matter? I think the Bible is very clear. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, what do they say? God already commanded very clearly, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, full of faith and belief in Jehovah, the living and true God, they must have remembered these commandments of God. And if we say we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we say we have faith in God's word, then we must obey. Jesus says, you love me, then keep my commandments. We cannot be divided in our worship and our allegiance and loyalty to our God and our Savior. Jesus himself said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. God demands our 100% faith and love and worship. And God will not share his worship with anyone else. He alone is worthy of our worship, and we must accord to our God the worship that is due to him. And so the commandments are very clear. The only way is to obey God's word. And they were totally obedient to God's word. They would not bow down to this image. It is idolatry. And idolatry is something that is abominable to God. And so, dear friends, when we face such trials and testings. We must make sure that we determine our hearts not to sin against God. We must have this kind of uncompromising faith to believe what God has said, to know what God has commanded, and then we must determine our hearts, no matter what, to obey God's word. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For they that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must do this. And we must not wait until that time comes. We must, at this point in time, already program in our heart and our mind, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to always obey God no matter what. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very courageous, even at the face of death, because King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't fall down, you will die. I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. The fire is waiting for you. Very painful. Have you gotten burned before? This fiery furnace is no joke. I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And these three friends of Daniel were very courageous. They would not compromise their faith, even at the face of death. We must obey God rather than man, you see. And here also we find the accusation of the enemies. Their enemies about and around. Those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who hate His word. And here we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being administrative officers of the court of Nebuchadnezzar, right? They were there because Nebuchadnezzar appointed them by recommendation of Daniel. Now, you know from chapter 2 how Daniel, by God's wisdom, interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The wise men in Babylon could not interpret the dream, but God, by His wisdom, gave to Daniel the answer and told Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamt and the interpretation of the dream that he had. And Nebuchadnezzar was very impressed with Daniel and promoted him to a high position in his court. And Daniel also said, well, I want also my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to serve in the king's court. We read this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 and 49. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And I'm sure Daniel and the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, served Nebuchadnezzar well. They were exemplary in their conduct. They were excellent in their service. And it has been 15 years already, about 15 years since that time. Now, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, 15 years have transpired. And the king so quickly forgot, right, about the God of Daniel. And how he now wants to set himself up as God. 15 years have gone by. Man quickly forgets who God is and what He is. Because Daniel and his three friends did not forget that it is because of God that they are preserved, protected, blessed, even in Babylon. And I'm sure, you know, serving in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar with the others, there are those who are enemies of the Jews, who want to destroy the Jews. And now they have been promoted to such a high position. They are running court affairs. Surely there must have been political maneuverings. Those who hate the Jews, they wanted to get rid of these Jews. And they could find no reason, because they were such exemplary servants in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, doing things all very well. The country is functioning. The province of Babylon was functioning well under their administration. They tried their level best. They could not. They could not get rid of them. 15 years transpired. Now you have this
this decree from Nebuchadnezzar. And that's to do with religion. You fall down and worship this image that I've set up. And it's interesting to note that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar called all his officers, all those who serve under him, right? We read, and he gathered together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So there's a whole lot of people, I think thousands of them. Vast empire Nebuchadnezzar had. All these people must come. Thousands, there must be thousands of them. But it's interesting that the enemies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would zero in on these three. Right? You say you are a Christian. You say you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, the world will watch you like a hawk. You may experience this in school or in your workplace. People know you're a Christian. They observe your every move. And you say something wrong, you do something wrong, they'll be quick to fault you. You say you're a Christian, how can you do something like this, right? So we have to be very, very mindful and careful how we walk. We bear good testimony. And I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bore a wonderful testimony for the Lord in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. They could find no fault with them, or else they would have been gotten rid of very early already. 15 years later, this is the chance to get rid of them, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can never fall down, can never disobey God, break God's commandment, and fall down and worship this image. This is the chance to accuse them and to get rid of them. And so that was what they did. Of all the people that were there, they were focusing on these three friends. While Satan, we know, is an accuser of the brethren, he will find whatever way to accuse us, to destroy us, to silence our testimony. That's what he wants to do. He's a murderer, right, from the beginning, and a liar, father of lies. And here you have the enemies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego accusing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king. This is the chance to get rid of them. And in the last days, we can expect this also. Enemies without, enemies within. Jesus himself said, did not Jesus tell us this? That they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Those who seek to destroy you will think that they are doing God a favor. They are doing something godly and righteous. Jesus already said that in John 16 verse 2. So things should not take us by surprise if such things happen in our lives. And in our papers, our local newspapers, you have read, right, the States Times, 1st July 2010, an article with the headlines, Church wins suit to evict Bible college. And we know the church and the college very well, don't we? The church is Life BP Church, and the college is Far Eastern Bible College. Why does the church want to evict the Bible college? It is because of doctrine. It's because the Far Eastern Bible College believes the Bible is 100% perfect without any mistake. The doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. We believe in the doctrine of the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, that God's Word is 100% inspired, right? The last word, the last iota. Now, this is taught in the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe that. We believe in VPI, verbal plenary inspiration. We also believe in doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. And what is that doctrine? What is verbal plenary preservation? Verbal plenary preservation, put simply, means this. We not only believe that the Bible is 100% perfect without any mistake in the past, we believe that today we have a 100% perfect Bible without any mistake, because God has supernaturally and single-handedly preserved His inspired words down through the ages up till today, and will continue to do so. Based on what? Based upon the authority of the Scriptures itself. God Himself promised in Psalm 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them, the words. For how long? From this time, even forevermore, right? Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. None of God's words will ever disappear, Jesus said, even to the last jot and tittle, a dot of the I and a cross of a T. God will ensure it's not man's work, it is God's work. And so we believe that God has been powerful. He's almighty, all-powerful, isn't He? Is He powerful enough to preserve all His inspired words? Will He not keep His promise? I believe that God is all-powerful. I believe God means what He says and says what He means. He will keep His promise. He has kept His promise. And by the logic of faith, we know where the words of God are. And the Spirit in our heart will guide us into the truth. That is the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. And it is a doctrine affirmed by our forebears. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster theologians in 1643 declared that the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God, that is verbal plenary inspiration, VPI, are by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. That is VPP, verbal plenary preservation, by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. And we appeal to these inspired and preserved scriptures as our sole, supreme, and final authority of faith and practice. It is not a new doctrine. It is an old doctrine, as old as the Bible, as old as the Westminster Confession. We have an old-time faith, this faith. And that's why we cannot deny nor compromise the Word of Scripture. We cannot. Life Church says, you want to use this place, you must sign an undertaking never to teach verbal plenary preservation. You cannot teach this doctrine. And if we compromise, if we deny, now I fear God, I'm very afraid of God, I fear God, and if we don't obey the scriptures and teach the whole counsel of God, I fear what God can do to me. I want to obey God because I fear Him, and because I love Him, I want to obey His words. We have every basis from the scriptures, so many verses that teach this. How can we deny the faith? How? And this is good news to God's people, isn't it? That our Bible, the Holy Scriptures today, is presently infallible, inerrant. We don't have a lost Bible. We don't have a broken Bible. We have a very complete and full, a Bible that is perfect and intact. Is this not good news? This is good news. I want to share this good news. Of course, we cannot force people to believe. We can only pray for them. But nonetheless, we must teach. We must preach. We must share this good news. And so this is what we can expect to face when we want to obey the scriptures today, right? And even in the days of the Apostle Paul, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was falsely accused, and he had to stand before Caesar, and he had to defend the faith, And Paul said in Acts 24:14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," after the way is the Christian way, the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached, which they call heresy. It is the truth, but they call it heresy. It can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You try to put Paul and the gospel in the bad light before the governors. Call it heresy. And Paul says, "Yes, this is the way which they call heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." Paul did not compromise the faith. They may call it heresy, but this is the truth of God's word that's found in the law and in the prophets. In other words, in the whole of Scripture. So what is God's word of comfort to those who are persecuted and afflicted? Well, the Lord Jesus said in his Beatitudes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This was the way of Christ. Christ did only good to the people, preached the good news, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, did so many wonderful works, but in the end, they what? They falsely accused him and then crucified him. Now, how should we respond to all these things? How should we respond to those who persecute us? Please follow the way of Christ, which is the way of love. Although we are persecuted by our enemies, we must love them nonetheless. I cannot stress this enough. Please, never let our hearts be filled with unrighteous indignation or anger or hatred or vengeance. God forbid. If we are truly born again, we truly have the Christian faith, true faith. True faith will respond with the love of Christ. Okay? Jesus commanded that we should love our neighbors. In Matthew 22:39, love thy neighbors as thyself, and our neighbors include our enemies. And people may try to hurt or harm us because of our faith. But as Christians, we must never do anything to hurt or to harm others. Please be mindful of this. This is according to God's commandment, what Jesus said. And then by so doing, we will bear a good testimony for the Lord. The Lord will be glorified, and he will also magnify his word above all his name. So the battle is the Lord's, and we just trust in him. We are just thankful that he's pleased to use us as his instruments to promote and to defend his truth. Yes, we have to go through many sufferings because of that, but count it a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Nebuchadnezzar also threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "I will throw you in the fire. There's this burning furnace waiting for you." But they did not compromise the faith, and Nebuchadnezzar even sneered. You know, the God of the Jews. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. What do you say? "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Who is that God? In other words, I'm more powerful than your God. You think your God can save you? Nebuchadnezzar here challenged God. And how did the three friends of Daniel respond? They responded quite politely, "O Nebuchadnezzar, We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 16. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we are not worried, nor do we think it is necessary to reply you, because the mind of the king is already fixed, right? And we also have determined in our hearts not to sin against God. We cannot bow down to your image. So no point arguing, no point discussing any further. And you have the power. You want to throw us into the furnace? You have every right to do so. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went on to say in verses 17 and 18, our God, whom we serve, right, they have this faith in their God, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. God is all powerful, more powerful than you. You throw us into the furnace, God can save us. God can deliver us. He will deliver us out of thy hand. He can do it, O King. But, and this is the faith, the uncompromising faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if not, if God chooses not to deliver us, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This is faith. This is uncompromising faith that will please God. They had the faith of Esther, who said, if I perish, I perish, right? They had the faith of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Do you have that kind of faith? Yes, today we are going through a fiery test. Will we compromise? Are we defeated? No, we will only have the victory if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the victory. And the Lord can deliver us. The heart of the king is in the hands of God. And God can deliver us. He can rule and overrule. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to the idolatry of humanistic scholarship. We will not bow down and kowtow to the idolatry of liberalism and modernism that denies the fundamentals of the faith, the virgin birth of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the miracles of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, the resurrection of Christ, and many other fundamentals. We will continue to believe and affirm. And one of the fundamentals of the faith is the inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible is 100% perfect without any mistake. How can we deny that? We will not bow down to modernistic, idolatrous scholarship that exalts the mind and say the mind is above God. God is above the mind. And all our human reasoning. Yes, God requires us to use our mind, but our mind must be sanctified. Our minds must be spiritual. Our minds must subject itself to the authority of the Scriptures. Then we can think rightly. You can reason rightly and come to the right conclusion. We begin with faith. We must end with faith. For the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. God says it, that settles it, and our duty is to believe it. Right? We must have that kind of faith. And I'm thankful that there are those of you, after you have received the news, wrote emails and letters, and I find them very encouraging. I'm encouraged because I see that your faith is mature, that despite the verdict that was given, you still praise the Lord. You still have faith in the Lord. Your faith is not shaken. You did not waver. Now, I thank the Lord for all your words of faith, which have been very encouraging to me. So may the Lord help us to continue to have this faith. I'm sure what you have said, your words of faith in your Lord and your Savior, and His word has ascended to God's throne as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. We thank the Lord. Of course, in this story, we know that the Lord did deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And how the Lord knows how to fight his own battles, glorify his own name, so that, and even to humble Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar say later on. Verses 28 and 29. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar says. Here in verse 28 and 29, after the Lord mightily delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." God is able. God is able to deliver. But if God chooses not to deliver us, we will still what? Glorify his name. We will still trust in him. We will still praise him. We will still believe in all of his words. Without compromise, we must have an uncompromising faith. And the Lord will be very pleased. And when we meet the Lord finally, I'm sure he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the important commendation that we want from the Lord. It's all that matters, right? So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the examples from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, how the men of faith have lived for thee. And we thank thee, O Lord, for that thou hast recorded such accounts by divine inspiration that we might learn from them. And we find great doctrine, great teaching from such passages. Only help us, Lord, to put them into practice, that we might exercise our faith to the glory of thy name. So bless everyone here, we pray, and prepare our hearts as we partake of the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.